Go ahead and go to the last chapter, James chapter 5. And if you've not read the book of James, let me encourage you this morning to go read the book of James from beginning to end. It's not a long book. It's only five chapters. I believe you could read it probably in one sitting even. It's a pretty simple read. But over the last few weeks, we have learned quite a bit from Jesus' little brother, right? And the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And we've talked about testing and persevering through those tests. We've learned to listen and then do what he says. And we've learned how faith and works, they go hand in hand. And then last week, we learned that the tongue is something that's hard to control. How many did a better job this week maybe controlling your tongue? Anybody? I hope I did. I hope I, of course, when you work at the rodeo, it's not easy either. So, but this week we're finishing strong by learning to pray and wait. Pray and wait. Those are two words that go hand in hand, but we may not like them, right? We want answers instantly. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to put yourself in James's shoe. The church that he was pastoring was in a time of persecution, and James is writing them, and he's asking them to wait on God. Or he's telling them to pray for a miracle. Now, most of us, we want a quick solution. We want it right then. We want it right now. We don't like waiting, and we sometimes find it hard to believe that a miracle is coming if we've prayed for weeks or months or even years, right? And no answer. We find it hard. We find it difficult. We don't understand. Why won't God answer my prayer? And we live in a world where we want instant gratification. We want it now. We want it today. We want it this minute, this hour. And for the last several months, I've been waiting for our tax return. And can I tell you that when you're waiting on the IRS to do something, you grow impatient. Anybody else? Now, if you owe them money, what's going to happen? They want it now, don't they? Now. You give me my money now. But if they owe you something, I'll get to it when I get to it. I believe that it'll come, but it's just taking a long time to get here. But we don't like to wait, do we? And that was the life that James was living. That's the life the early church was living. And whether or not you've ever faced life or death persecution, I can guarantee you that the longer you follow Jesus, the more opportunities you'll have to learn the value of waiting and praying. It's where he does some of his best, more providential and inspiring work. Amen. Because that's the God that we serve. And in the 14 years that I've pastored Cliff Terrace, I can tell you countless stories of where we, the church, prayed and we had to wait. One particular story, and some of you know this story because you lived it with us. And some of you, this may be new information, but when I came to Cliff Terrace, one of our goals that we had as a church was to pay off the church debt that had hung over the church in almost the entirety of its existence. And when I became pastor, the church had about $200,000 in debt. Now, that may not seem like a lot, but for a church that's only running about 25 people, it's a struggle. And it's tough, and you're trying to figure out ways. We can have fundraisers. We can do all these things to try to pay off this debt. And paying a mortgage isn't easy when you don't have a lot of people to help pay that mortgage. It kept the budget tight for many years. And we would pray and we would ask God to deliver us from this debt. We would find any way that we possibly could find. But nothing big would happen. Nobody would just drop that money in our lap. Nobody would, you know, just open up the doors. You'd hear about all these people getting these million-dollar checks. And I'm thinking, man, if I could just have one of those, you know, we could do a lot of things here, you know. But we would have a few checks come in that would help us pay the bills. But no big relief in sight. And we would pray and we would wait. It was a constant battle. It was a constant struggle. It was just something just constantly just right there. I know it's going to happen. I know God's going to do something. And it wasn't until I was pastor here in year 7 that we decided to sell the land across the street. This little strip of land that we had, we owned that. We used to own that over there. And so we would mow that land every week, you know. We didn't know what to do with it. And it was really wasn't anything better than an Easter egg hunt. It was about all you could have over there. At one point, I think they used it for parking. But we would pray. So one day we decided to sell it. We said, hey, let's sell this land, see if we could take the money and use it to do some, you know, we thought we would use it to maybe possibly fix some repairs. We'd looked at possibly using it to pay the debt. We didn't know. All we knew was that we needed to sell it, and that would help some income come in. And it finally, you know, we prayed for over a year for that to sell. And finally, after a year, it sold. And so we sold. We got exactly what we were, I think it was exactly what we were asking for it. And it took everything that we had, all the money that we made from it, from the selling of that land, to pay off the debt. It took 9 years for the answer that we had been looking for. And today, I have served this church 14 and a half years, and I can honestly tell you today that we are debt-free. Amen? That's a miracle that God provided for us as a church. That was a huge blessing. It was something that it was a trying time. And I believe that all of us grew in the process learning to wait on God. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of James one more time and go to chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. And he says this, be patient then. That's not fair, is it? Why would he start by telling us to be patient? Brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop patiently, waiting for the autumn and spring rains. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? Anybody? Don't do that. Because he's going to send every test your way, is he not? Patience isn't something that most of us have, is it? I don't. You just ask my family. I'm a very impatient person sometimes, especially when I'm driving, y'all. I'm working on it. God's still working on me. I promise you. He's got to deliver me from this. I keep praying, Lord, please take this impatience away. I guess that's why all these stupid people that can't drive get in my way. No, I'm just kidding, y'all. But seriously, it's a powerful encouragement for believers, right? Both then and James' day and today. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And patience is one of the core characteristics of those who follow Jesus. It's something that we don't necessarily all have. It's something that we're working for, that we're straining for, that we're trying to become better, right? And look at the first statement again. Look what James tells us. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. You see, they were anticipating the Lord's return just like all of us do today. They just knew that Jesus was coming back soon. And so here he is. He's telling them, be patient. Be patient. He's coming. And as much as James talked about action and works, he also believed that being patient and waiting were powerful options in the hands of the church. And then James continues. Look at what he says. Verse 8. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no otherwise you will be condemned. In verse 11, James refers to Job's perseverance. Perseverance is an interesting word, isn't it? You know, it carries the meaning of a persistent, active patience. It's not a passive endurance. It is a work while you wait lifestyle that reflects an active faith in whatever trials we may face without losing our hope and trust in God. You know, perseverance is often developed through faith that triumphs through sufferings. In order to learn perseverance, we have to go through some stuff. We have to learn how to endure these things. Because when we go through certain things, it makes us stronger. It builds character. It builds us up to become all that God wants us to become. Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways into his face." You see, the outcome of the Lord's dealings with Job reveals that in all Job's troubles, God cared deeply about him and preserved his life and his hope. James wants us to know that God is concerned about all of his people and that in their suffering, he will sustain them in love and compassionate mercy. James chapter 42, verse 10. I love this part of the book of Job. If you ever get a chance, read the book of Job. I promise you will get to the end. You'll probably be depressed for the first several chapters. How can so much happen to one man? But when you get to chapter 42, you're going to read this verse in verse 10. "And Job had prayed for his friends. The Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before." You see, that right there is a hope that when we persevere, that when we go through the bad times, when we go through the rough times, when we get through those things that God brings us through, that's perseverance. And we get to the other side after all the junk, after all the stuff that we've endured and we've faced and we've gone through, and after all of that, we get to the other side, we realize that God has blessings waiting for us, something far greater than we ever imagined. And that's something that we can rejoice in. Think about the good that came out of Job's story. Think about all that. He suffered. He went through trials and God restored him. It's an amazing story. It's something that we can rejoice in. You know, when I think of waiting for God to move and enduring suffering, I also think of somebody by the name of Joseph and everything that he went through. Man, he went through a lot of stuff, did he not? I mean, he was the most loved, if you want to call it, the most popular, the greatest child, I guess you could say. That, I mean, Jacob loved Joseph. He made him this special coat, and I mean, all his brothers were jealous of him. You know, they got irritated and irate at him, and it wasn't really anything that Joseph done. I mean, God gave him some dreams, and he had dreams of them bowing and worshiping him. I don't know, maybe that's what set him off, maybe. Anybody, if your sibling ever told you that you were going to bow and worship to them, do you not think that that would set you off, maybe, possibly? Maybe not to the extent that it did these guys. I mean, they put him into slavery, you know. They sold him off. They made him look like he was dead, and they sold him off. They actually wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers stepped up and said, hey, let's not take his life. Let's not take his life. Let's just sell him. Yeah, that's a better option, isn't it? So anyway, Joseph gets put into slavery. He ends up in the house of Potiphar. And so during this time in Egypt, and during the time that he was in Potiphar's house, he gets accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. She's the one that actually tried to seduce him, or whatever you want to call it. And he fled from that situation. He ran from that situation, and yet she still accused him of rape. He gets thrown in jail through some different circumstances of interpreting dreams and different things like that. Joseph would become second in command in all of Egypt. He went from slavery, he went from, or a pit, if you want to call it, because his brothers threw him in a pit. He went from the pit to the palace. You ever heard that statement? That's what happened. That was Joseph's life. It was a long road. It was an enduring one. But waiting on God is what brought Joseph to the top. He could have probably said at some point, man, I just quit. I give up. I don't want to do it no more. But he didn't. He endured. He went through what he went through so that he could get to the point that he could be where God established him. Waiting isn't easy, is it? Anybody? Have you ever waited and they say, oh, this was the easiest thing I ever done? I can't tell you a time that I waited when I prayed for an answer. I can't tell you of a time that it was just the easiest thing I ever did. Waiting is not easy, and especially in the world that we live in today, we live in a microwave society. Can you put that up there? Did I not put the picture in there? Oh, man, I messed up. You ever have a picture that you want to put somewhere and you forget it? I had a picture of my grandmother next to a microwave. And it's kind of a famous picture that we all have of my. It was the first microwave that she ever got. How many ever remembers your first microwave? Do you remember when you got your first microwave? Was that not like the best thing that ever happened? My grandmother got a microwave. It was Mother's Day, or I don't know what it was, Christmas. She won it. It was a prize. She won the prize, this microwave, and they took a picture of her next to this microwave. And so this is a famous picture of my little. And for those of you that, if you've ever met, I don't think anybody here met my grandmother, but my granny, excuse me, she would be upset if I called her grandmother. Trust me, I heard about it one time. I called her grandmother in a sermon, and she was in the audience, and she said, don't you ever call me grandmother again, it's granny. And so I've tried to not make that mistake again, but my granny was about 4'9", and that's being generous, okay? I mean, she was tiny, and so the microwave, I think, was bigger than she was, but anyway. That's the picture. It's her standing next to this microwave. And you know, we live in a society that we want everything instant. We want it now, don't we? We want everything today. We want it instant, you know. What do we have? We have instant coffee, right? We can buy something now and have it paid off in 60 days. Same as cash, right? We can do everything. We can watch a movie now with instant from a remote. You know, you just, boom, whatever movie you want to rent. You don't even have to go to the video store anymore. How many remembers Blockbuster, you know? I mean, those things are gone. There's none of those. I think there's one left up in Michigan or something. And they made a TV show about it or something. But anyway, you can go to your remote. You can push a button. You can have a movie instantly on your screen just like that now. We live in a society that we want it now, and we get it because they have made everything a convenience for us, made everything simple for us. If we have to wait more than a minute in the drive-thru, anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Then the person that's with you tells you, come on, let's go. Because we want it now, right? We don't want to have to wait, you know. Heaven forbid they haven't answered in the past 5 seconds, you know, and the speaker. Or they tell you, can you wait just a moment? And no, it's the end of the world because you got to wait a minute, you know, for them to come on the speaker because we want it now. But we have built a culture to be efficient. We've built it to be precise and productive. And amazingly, we're no closer to being peaceful, content, and satisfied than when we began. But look at what God tells us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. He says this, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But, I love that word, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That right there, that's a good word for us today. Amen. Wait upon the Lord. Can I tell you something? He's always on time. He may not come when you want Him to come, right? God, I want you to come now. And He's like, mm-mm. You need to wait. He may not come when you want Him to come, but He's right on time. Always on time. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He said it twice here in this verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, waiting isn't passive. Did you know that? Waiting is powerful. Think about that. Waiting is not passive. It's powerful. And adopting a posture of patience is a strength, not a detriment, to all those who profess to be followers of Jesus. Waiting is the first part of our text. And James finishes up his letter by encouraging us to pray. Look at verse 13. Here we go. We're going to finish this up. James chapter 5, verse 13. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and what? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he goes into this in verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. In other words, what he's trying to tell you is that, yes, Elijah was a prophet, but he's human just like we are. Okay, so he's wanting the people to understand that yes, Elijah was a man of God, but he's human. And it says this, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So here James is, this is his advice to you. Are you ready? He says this. This is simplified, okay? Are you in trouble? Pray. That's what he says. And then he says this. Are you happy? Then he tells you, pray louder. And then he says this. Are you sick? Call someone else and have them pray. Do you get what he's trying to tell you here? Do you see what James is telling us? The advice that he's telling us is this. No matter what situation you are in, no matter what you are going through, no matter what is happening in your life, there's one thing that you can do and one thing you can do for sure, and that's pray. Amen? He's telling you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, if you will pray, if you will have a prayer of a righteous man, then it's going to be mighty and it's going to be powerful and it's going to be amazing. Because here's the thing, when we step out in faith and believe God to meet our needs and to do the things that we've asked Him to do, then God will step in. If we wait upon the Lord, He will step in and He will meet our needs and He will answer our prayers. Amen? That's something to rejoice in. Paul gives us the same advice in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. He says this, rejoice always. Number 17, here it is. Pray continually. Now, Paul doesn't say pray until you are done praying. Pray until you just don't want to pray no more. He didn't say, oh, pray for just, you know, pray for a 5-second prayer. That's fine. No, what does he say? He says, pray continually. And then look at verse 18. Give thanks in what? All circumstances. That doesn't mean give thanks when the going is just so great and grand and glorious and wonderful, right? That ain't what it means. That means give thanks in all circumstances. When it's the worst of the worst of the worst, and you don't, and you feel like giving up, and you feel like you don't want to just praise or you don't want to do anything, what does Paul tell us? Give thanks. You say, well, what am I thankful for? You're thankful for the air that's in your lungs. You're thankful for the chance that you can, whatever it is, that maybe it's you're just thankful that you're not like so-and-so. I don't know. Maybe you're thankful for the things that God has brought you through. Whatever it is, you are thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The will of God is that we would always rejoice, we would always pray, we would always be giving thanks. And I know most of you are thinking, there is no way that I can pray all day long, much less just praying 15 minutes or even 5 minutes a day. But think about it this way. Look at James 16 and 17 again, chapter 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. You see, the prayer of the righteous are powerful. Singing songs of praise in the midst of suffering, that's powerful. Amen? And as we learned last week, our words matter. The words that we speak matter. And in the kingdom economy, they carry an immeasurable value. So listen to me carefully. If you want to supercharge the waiting and maximize the returns on your patience, then add prayer to the waiting. Amen? You can't have one. We've learned this entire time in James. There are certain things that just go together. And can I tell you that prayer and waiting go together? There's going to be times that you're going to ask for something from your Father in heaven, and He's going to tell you to wait. It's not easy, is it not? It's not easy. And whether you're in trouble, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're sick, whether you make you need to make a habit of prayer. It's so important that we make a habit of prayer in everything. And we trust that every word that we offer up to the Lord, that it carries with it the power to effect change in the midst of your circumstances. And that was the attitude of Elijah. That's the attitude Elijah had when he prayed again and again that rain would fall on the land. 1 Kings 18, I'm going to finish up with this. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there. He said, and I love this part, 7 times Elijah said, go back. Some translations say, go again. And then look at this in verse 44. The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And then look at verse 45. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. You see, James reminded us of this story for a reason. He reminds us that he was a man just like us. And the extraordinary thing he did was pray fervently, and he believed, and God brought healing rain on the land. There may be times. One time ain't going to do it. You get what I'm saying? You may have to go a second time. And you may have to go a third time. And a fourth, and a fifth, and a... You get what I'm saying? Prayer matters. And when you add fervent prayer in the mouths of the righteous, then what you're doing is you supercharge the season of waiting. And for those who believe, patience and prayer are two of the most powerful forces on earth. And please understand the pastor's heart that James had for his church. And I believe for this church, this is also a message for the church of today. If you look throughout history, you will see that the trials and tribulations, they haven't changed so much over the years, right? Sin and destruction are still crouching at your doorstep every morning, and their desire is to have you. They want you. The enemy of our souls is still seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. But in the midst of this present darkness and chaos shines the ever-present light of Christ. His glory, His power, His majesty, they're not going to fade away. Amen? And someday, sooner or later, He's going to return for His church. And just as James told them then, just be waiting patiently. And this morning, I want us to take a moment. I want us to spend some extra time in prayer. If you have a need and you want us to pray with you, we want you to come. Whatever that need may be, we want to pray. And you may say, but I have been to these altars time and time and time and time again. And the only thing I can tell you this morning is go again. Go again. One more time in faith. Step out in faith. What does it say? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. I promise you, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what everything that you're going through or what you're facing. But all I can tell you is if you've got a need, if you've got something that you've been praying for, then all I'm telling you is to go again. If you hadn't got the answer that you're looking for, go again. Go again and seek and look. And who knows, maybe you'll see that cloud the size of a man's hand God's getting ready to do something in your life like you've never experienced before. But how are you going to experience it if you don't go again? Do you hear me? How are you going to experience the blessings that God has for you if you don't step out in faith and believe that God's going to heal you? How are you going to experience what God has waiting for you if you don't step out in faith and go again and receive the miracle that you've been asking God for? Just like James says, we read this, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Believe in faith that they'll heal you. Or that not they'll heal you, that God will heal you. So can we take some time this morning and spend around these altars? I say, if you have a need, come stand across this front. We want to agree with you in faith. We want to believe with you. We want to anoint you with oil this morning. If that's you, just come. Just come this morning. You say, I need a touch from the Lord. Maybe you've gone multiple times and you need a touch. You need God to do something this morning. Just come all over this place. Come again. Go again. God, I need just one more touch, Lord. One more touch. There's those that are coming. If we could have some of those that come and stand. Pastor Bill, if you could come. Anybody else? What are you asking God for? What are you praying for? What are you wanting God to do? Don't sit back.